Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 15 to 28. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 28. Hear now the words of God. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory in our good by the Holy Spirit. You remember that we are now in Passion Week, that at the beginning of the week, Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the triumphal entry. There he went to the temple in Jerusalem and had cleansed the temple of the money changers' tables, had a confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees, gave them parables of judgment. He pronounced woes upon them, God's condemnation, and expressed his sorrow for their sin and their rejection of him as the Christ. And he makes clear that it is because they were not willing, as we saw in Matthew 23, verse 37. But in his gracious and loving heart, oh, how he wanted to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they were not willing. The fault lies in their sinful rebellion against him as the Christ. And we saw at the beginning of Matthew 24, it says there, look there, Matthew 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him, up to show him the buildings of the temple. Mark records that they marveled at the big glorious blocks of stone that were there and the buildings in the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon here upon another that shall not be thrown down. He is, as a prophet, predicting that what will come in the future for them, this is around 33 AD, that he is predicting what is coming in the future, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, where one stone would not be left upon another. And they went out east there from the temple to the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He has already talked to them in the upper room that he's going to be departing. from them. And he said, let not your heart be troubled, right? He is going to send another helper, another paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to assist. But he must go, he must leave them in order to send the Holy Spirit. And you can go to John, for instance, John chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, with the upper room and his great high priestly prayer. And he has made clear to them that he will have to leave. And they're wondering, okay, when is he going to come again then? And when will the destruction of these things be? Their assumption was that it would occur at the same time, his second coming, when he would come again after leaving, departing, that it would occur at the same time as when the temple would be destroyed, as we have covered in the sermon series through Matthew. And Christ is clear that they're two different things, that they're going to occur at different times, that the destruction of the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple is going to occur at a specific time in history, and then later after that will be his second coming, the end of the age. And I put the title, The Fall of Jerusalem, a Type of Christ's Second Coming. Type of Christ's Second Coming. And in this, going through the Olivet Discourse, it's referred to as the Olivet Discourse because it's on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24 and 25. And Pastor Ron looked at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse, especially focusing on the Second Coming. And think of it as a mosaic where we're trying to give a full picture of this. And today what I want you to see is how the historical truth and fact of what occurred in the years from 33 AD to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was totally sacked by the Roman Empire and the Roman armies, that from 33 AD to 70 AD, all that Christ said happened exactly the way he said it would happen. He predicted it as a prophet, our prophet, the prophet of God, and everything came true. He said it beforehand, okay? And the fall of Jerusalem is a type, meaning it's a historical event, and everything leading up to it and its destruction in 70 AD is a type of the second coming yet to be in the future for us, where everything that will be leading up to it and Christ's second coming, that there are similarities, that the event itself foreshadows the second coming, the fall of Jerusalem and the events surrounding it foreshadow the second coming of Christ. Think of it like a dress rehearsal for a play, those who have ever done it in any acting in plays, where the dress rehearsal is never exactly the same as the play, but it is similar. It's a dress rehearsal in a sense, all that's occurring leading up, in the years leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of the temple. That's all a dress rehearsal of what will take place when Christ comes again. Okay? And to see everything Christ said happened, right? He told it to us beforehand, verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. I've told you beforehand, right? And then look at Matthew 24, verse 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And I believe when I reread and reread and reread the Olivet Discourse, that's the theme of the Olivet Discourse, verse 35. That heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. So we must walk by faith, living in light of what he has foretold us beforehand of what will take place. And he is going to be laying out in the Olivet Discourse through teaching and through parables what he expects of us in how we live our lives right now in the light of what he's told us beforehand what's going to take place. Prophecy, in other words, has multiple fulfillments. Okay? Christ is prophesying not only of, he's in 33 AD, he's just before going to the cross, and he's prophesying what's going to take place in approximately the next 40 years to the disciples. And yet he's also prophesying beyond that to the end of the age, the second coming that we are yet waiting for right now. There's multiple stages of fulfillment of prophecy, and we're going to see that with Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in the Old Testament, dealing with the abomination of desolation in verse 15. But what I want you to see, you could title this sermon, Christ our Prophet, right? He is our prophet, our priest, our king. How do you know who's a prophet? He tells us things beforehand and they all come true. That's a test of a prophet from the Mosaic Law. And he is our prophet. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Christ's words will by no means pass away. Not one word of it. So please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Christ, point one, Christ predicted the fall of Jerusalem. Christ predicted the fall of Jerusalem. Verses 4 through 14, Pastor Ron's gone through this, focusing a lot on the second coming and the events leading up to the second coming of Christ that we are looking for, thinking about the seven-year tribulation, the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, etc. But I want you to really ponder and sit back and say, okay, what happened regarding the disciples there where Christ is, and you look for the word you, and it's repeated over and over again, you. And Christ is speaking to the disciples about what will happen to them where they've been before the temple, and Christ said, here, not one stone's going to be left upon another, and they're marveling, saying, wow, this is a magnificent building with huge, magnificent stones. How can that be? And Christ is laying out, in verse 8, that there will be beginning of sorrows, and then there will be great tribulation when this destruction of this temple in Jerusalem falls. And it will be the beginning of birth pangs, like a woman in childbirth where there's painful things leading up to the actual birth. But all that Christ said and predicted and foretold as our prophet from 33 AD to 70 AD, everything came true. Think in your minds, what happened really between 33 AD and 70 AD? Practically all the New Testament was written during that period of time, except for some letters and the book of Revelation written by John. Other than that, most of the New Testament was written by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit during this period of time. Okay? And there's a lot of events that they describe in the New Testament that Christ was predicting would happen. Some things are recorded by ancient historians of that period of time. Early church historians, Eusebius, Josephus, an early Jewish historian, and different ones. So if you look at verses 4, 5, 11, and 23 to 25, okay? All that Christ, I want us to look at five things here, 4 through 14. We've looked at it from the second coming. I want us you look at it and ponder it from the time for the disciples themselves and to see how you can take everything Christ said and you must trust it because everything he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not, and everything happened just the way he said. We have historical record of it. He speaks the truth always and lies not. So verse 4. Says, and Jesus answered them and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Okay, he's saying there's going to be self-appointed deliverers. There's going to be false prophets that will come among you, false teachers. Pastor Ron's been going through Jude. What do you have? False teachers. What do you have in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2? False teachers. Just as there were in Israel in the Old Testament, there are among you. And Christ is saying there's going to be among you false deliverers, false Christs between here and the destruction of Jerusalem. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Go down to verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, in verse 25, I have told you beforehand. So verse 11, verses 23 to 25 as well. Each time in these verses, he is telling them false Christ, false prophets will be coming among you leading up to the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. In other words, he is saying, you must know who I am. You must know Christ. You must know who I am and rest in it, have faith in it, walk in it. You say, okay, well, one example, Jewish historian Josephus, early historian, he recorded many of these early false Christs, these false deliverers that proclaimed that they would be able to deliver Israel from all their problems and oppressors. Many of them in a false political sense, but they came. Acts does record as well. Acts 8, 9 through 11 says this, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, the man is the great power of God. But there's an example of one that's recorded in the early church in inspired writings in the book of Acts. Verse 6 says this, and you, that is the disciples here, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And that early Jewish historian Josephus recorded many wars in his recording of that early first century. Rome itself, the Empire of Rome, had many skirmishes of wars, and there were lots of rumors on the outskirts of the Romish Empire at that time. That was in quite a bit of Europe, in the Mediterranean, in North Africa, and Rome ruled with an iron rod, and Roman rule of with their troops and military force. But there was a lot of conflict at times, wars and rumors of wars, and Josephus recorded them, the historian. Christ says, see that you are not troubled, right? To rest, to be at peace in the midst of the waves and chaos of the world. Verse 7 says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. The early historian Tacitus recorded many earthquakes in various places, such as Antioch and Laodicea and other places. There was a famine. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 28, it says this in Acts 11, verse 28, then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. All the known world at that time, the civilized world under the Roman Empire, in that inclusive sense, though, of all the world, but it wasn't everywhere around the entire globe, but a great famine at that time in the Roman Empire. So yeah, there are earthquakes being recorded by historian Tacitus, famine being recorded here in the book of Acts in the early church during this period of time. Verses 9 through 13. Again, verse 8, the beginning of birth pangs, beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 through 13. Then they will deliver you, looking at the disciples again, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That is, all nations, wherever the gospel has been sent. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The early Jewish historian Josephus, he recorded the brutality among one to another among his neighbors in Jerusalem before it finally fell, and it was brutal. The love of many grew cold. There was betrayal, there was hatred, great tribulation. We see it in Acts as well. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, first martyr of the early church, stoned to death for the gospel. We see it with Saul at the beginning of his faith in Christ, how they sought how the Jews plotted to kill him in Acts 9:23. The Apostle Paul described to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 33, all of the suffering that he endured for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians was written between 55 and 57 AD, right in that period, right? So it's at the heart leading up here between 33 AD to 70 AD. 70 AD when the temple fell and was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Empire. Well, 2 Corinthians written 55 to 57 AD. I mean, listen to all that Paul said he endured from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once of stone, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I went into the deep in journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of our countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, in perils from false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. Right? He goes on and on with all that would happen to him by persecutions and sufferings as the gospel is spreading in the known world at that time in the Roman Empire. And then proportional to it is the spreading of persecution and suffering. Acts 12 records the same thing, Acts 12, 1 through 5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Right? So they're going on, they're killing. They're going after persecuting the Gentiles, not just the Jews. Nero himself, we know in history, Nero, the emperor, in the 60s AD, the emperor of Rome, he murdered many Christians. In 64 to 67 AD, he blamed the Christians. There was a big fire that broke out in Rome in 64 AD, and he had a scapegoat. Let's say the Christians are responsible for it. So then he started lighting them on fire to be the night lights along the streets at night. He began sending them into the Colosseums to be fed to the lions, to be for sport and entertainment. Been great murder and persecution. Peter himself writes to those scattered abroad, right? First Peter, to the pilgrims scattered about, the elect of God that have been scattered, more likely through suffering because of Nero. When First Peter was written. Paul's death, that Paul is writing, that he's ready, drink offering, ready to be poured out. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, in 2 Peter 4, 6 through 8. He's getting near the end of his life, and more than likely, we think he died under Nero in Rome. Peter, as well, church history, we think, he died under Nero in the persecution in the 60s. Leading up, persecution was getting intense, you see, as it's ratcheting up under Nero when the Christians are blamed for the fire in Rome. It's all ratcheting up to the actual destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the total destruction of Jerusalem. The gospel, look at verse 14. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, in his reign and rule, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The New Testament, as we said, most of it was written during this period of time, from 33 AD then to 70 AD. Well, listen carefully to how it's described in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Huh? From every nation under heaven? Every nation? Well, not every nation, but every known nation within the Roman Empire where they speak different languages and the outskirts. They've been scattered among the Roman Empire, and they're coming back for the Jewish festival. And by the Holy Spirit, Peter is able to proclaim the Peter's Pentecostal sermon, right, to all of them that had been brought back in the different languages. Devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay, how about Romans 1:8? Romans 1:8 says this, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul writes to the church at Rome, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What? The whole civilized Roman world. wasn't yet spoken in Burma at that time and other places. Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Listen, at the end of verse 5, Colossians 1, verse 5, Paul writing to the church of Colossae, the word of the truth of the gospel, and then in verse 6, which has come to you as it has in all the world. What? The gospel hasn't come yet to Burma at that time. Never did at that time. But it's come to the whole world at that time, in the whole known world at that time, in the Roman Empire. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And there he is in his ministry, right, in his missionary journeys, going about the Roman Empire. He's one circle, like a bigger circle in a bigger circle, as he's spreading the gospel in the Roman Empire. And he writes to the church at Rome also that his goal in the future, Lord willing, is even to go west, even into what we would know as Spain, and share the gospel that way, where it had never been shared before. And he talks about that, where it had never been shared before. But in each of these, what? The gospel then is, as Christ would say, would be preached in all the world, all the known world, all the civilized world of Rome before the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. And indeed, that's what happened. That's what happened. Just as Christ said, he told us beforehand, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. So, verses 15 to 20, Christ tells them how to survive. How to survive. So the signs of the times, in a sense, no one knows the exact day or hour, but the signs of the times, he has laid out, and he tells them how to survive when they see the abomination of desolation. Verses 15 to 20. Therefore, when you, the disciples here, see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Be ready and flee immediately from Jerusalem to the mountains. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Very applicable to what happened in 70 AD, right? When Christ comes again in his second coming, no mountains to flee to, it will be to judge the living and the dead, to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Whether it's in winter or summer, spring or fall, Christ's second coming will not matter as much. That's why there's the primary focus here is on the fall of Jerusalem and everything leading up to the destruction of the temple. It's a dress rehearsal. And that's where everything is closely resembles, but is not exactly alike, but very close. And it foreshadowed what's coming. And that's why there's much here that yet is foreshadowing Christ's second coming. For then there will be great tribulation, verse 21, such as not seen since the beginning of the world till this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, Christ is there, or look, Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. But he's telling them how to survive. And he's saying to them at that time what's coming with the destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem, you're going to need to flee, and you're going to need to flee quick, and you need to be praying about the circumstances when that takes place for you. Okay. Verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Luke records it this way. Luke 21, 20 to 21, listen, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, right? That's the way the Roman army did it. They surrounded Jerusalem. Then you will know its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. This is this time of the abomination of desolation. The desolation is near. Verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Holy place is in the temple. This is, we're dealing with idolatry in the temple. Well, you say, okay, let's go back to Daniel. When did Daniel write? Daniel wrote in the early 500s B.C. Early 500s B.C. So Christ is speaking around 33. So there, Daniel is almost 550 years before Christ writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicting the abomination of desolation. And he refers to the abomination of desolation three times in Daniel 9, 27, Daniel 11, 31, and Daniel 12, 11. And around each, there are certain time frames that are kind of alluded to as well, with weeks and years. But there's this sense of defiling the sanctuary, like in Daniel 11, 31, that forces will be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Has this idea in each of these is idolatry of forces that are against all of everything. You remember everything in the temple, all of the Pastor Ron's been going through Exodus on Wednesday evening. Those have been involved in the Bible study there. Everything there in the ark, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple itself, it all points to Christ in one way or another, okay? So everyone who is opposed to Christ involves idolatry. And in a sense, the abomination of desolation, this referring to a person then who is explicitly setting up idolatry and is opposed to the true worship of Christ. And in the Old Testament there, through the symbols of the Old Testament sacrificial system, that all pointed to Christ. Theologians across the board, across all theological stripes of eschatology, will say that certainly this was fulfilled before this point in time by Antiochus. Antiochus, referred to he was a Syrian king who ruled Israel as a surrogate of the Greek Empire. And he ruled Israel 175 to 165 BC. He had pigs in the temple. He sought to totally decimate and destroy the Jewish religious system. He referred to himself, Antiochus here, in 175 to 165 BC. BC. So in a sense, he's writing that it occurred, then the first fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of an abomination of desolation. Daniel's writing in the early 500s BC, and then it's fulfilled first of all with Antiochus 350 years later in history, around 165, 170 BC. Antiochus referred to himself as Theos Epiphanes, God manifest. That's the way Antiochus referred to himself, as God manifest, that he himself was God, and he went into the temple and brought pigs in there and all sorts of idolatry and sought to totally destroy the Jews. And that had been predicted by Daniel, fulfilled roughly 350 years later in history. But Christ is saying this is also going to be fulfilled when the temple is destroyed and one stone will not be left upon another in the fall of Jerusalem. And that took place about 40 years after Christ predicted it, referring to the prophecy of Daniel. And this is where one prophecy is fulfilled in one point in time and it's fulfilled in a later point in time and yet is going to be fulfilled in a later point in time yet. That telescoping fulfillment of prophecy. So in 70 AD, that's about 600 years or so after Daniel made his prophecy. Then the Roman Empire came in. They murdered over 1 million Jews. and then burned everything to the ground, and not one stone was left upon another because they were searching for gold, etc. Totally destroyed everything, and Josephus records the bloodshed of what took place at that time, and it is almost unspeakable, which is why it's expressed in such great words by Christ of the suffering, the great tribulation that took place for the Jews at that time. And yet we know this is also predicting and foreshadowing the abomination of desolation of what yet will take place in the future of idolatry and opposition to Christ. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, Pastor Ron has already referred to this as we've gone through the Olivet Discourse, referring to a man of sin that will be revealed, a son of perdition, and there will be a lawless one, and with false lying wonders and trying to deceive, just as Christ said, there'll be a lot of lying and deception and idolatry and abomination, and it'll be surrounding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul makes clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That something similar is going to be taking place yet in the future with great tribulation, opposition to Christians and to Christ, and seeking to desolate and totally annihilate Christianity. So for them, the disciples, though, at this time, the answer was to flee, right? In verses 16 to 20, to be ready and to flee when you see that take place, that abomination of desolation take place. And historian Eusebius recorded that many Jews fled and were saved. An actual early church historian, Eusebius, recorded that many by faith obeyed, and when they saw it, they took off and fled, and they ran to the hills and were saved. They obeyed by faith as the underlying principle. They lived in light of Christ's promises and to say, these things are going to take place. I've told you beforehand. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. You need to walk by faith in what I have said about the coming years in the future and obey. And for them, that principle played out in fleeing to the mountains. Verses 21 to 22, God preserves his elect. He preserves his elect. What wonderful, look at verses 21 to 22. And then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. You go and read Romans 8. Again, Romans is written during that same period of time, 55, 57 AD, or roughly. Or in Romans 8, 31 to 39, there's this idea that we are God's elect. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also freely give us all things? So who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? No one. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Even though it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, Romans 8:36. It may seem at first sight like you're just sheep for the slaughter with great suffering and tribulation. But first sight can be deceiving. That in all these things, we are more than conquerors. God has his plan. And certainly, we are not greater than our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he suffered, we will suffer. And we must always walk by faith, not by sight. And God will preserve his elect, his people, no matter what. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's true for the disciples from 33 to 70 AD and the apostles, and it's true for us as we're approaching one day closer to the second coming of Christ. Think of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. For them, the way of escape at that time was fleeing to the mountains and not looking back. Whether you were on the roof, in the field, or wherever, flee. And when they saw the armies surrounding Jerusalem and the abomination of desolation, to flee. And by faith, those who obeyed and lived in light of Christ's words were saved. Point two, Christ predicted his second coming. Christ predicted his second coming. Look at verses 26 to 28. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The Son of Man, that is Christ's most famous title for himself that he drew from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. As the one who is divine and approaches the Ancient of Days, God, and receives an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken, an everlasting kingdom. Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ is letting them know, if somebody were to come to you, the disciples, and say to you, you know what, Christ is in the desert, or Christ is in the inner rooms, don't go out, don't believe it. Don't be deceived about Christ's second coming, about as if he's here or there, because you're not going to miss it. It's going to be so heavenly and so glorious and so public. There's no way you're going to make it. There will be no mistake about it, is why he brings in this right now into this text, talking to the disciples. There'll be false prophets and false Christs, and they'll be saying, oh, he's over there, he's over here. And Christ is saying, it's going to be so glorious, that like the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so public, so glorious, so flashing, so cosmic, that you will not mistake it. You won't miss it. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I'm sure many of you have seen. I remember in my days in forestry, working as a forester in my 20s, and see some birds flying that prey on dead animals, as the eagles prey on a carcass. And you got vultures and all sorts of other birds that prey on dead animals, but when you're up circling, right, and you see it, you're like, this is public, this is in view, and there's much alluded to here also to say it will be public, but it's also with the death of the scribes and Pharisees and their man-made self-righteous religion is dead, and it's a carcass, and it's going to be done with. The eternal sacrifice will be made at the end of this Passion Week. Christ, the Passover Lamb, has come. But wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. The Roman Empire had eagles as insignia on their uniforms as well. Partly there's idolatry as they entered the temple, etc. But it's, and it may allude to that as well. But it will definitely be public when Christ comes again, and you will know it, and there will be no mistake about it. Look at verses 29 to 31. Lord willing, Pastor Ron will cover this next Sunday, but just to read it in light of where we're at. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. See, all this glory and cosmic upheaval that will occur at Christ's second coming, you're not going to miss it. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. How glorious that will be when Christ comes again. And you and I, we must live for Christ's second coming. Point three. I wanted to bring this in today, as you see, in a sense, an outline of the Olivet Discourse. See the forest. Sometimes you can get lost in the trees. To see a broad picture of the forest. Again, the theme. Christ is saying, see, I've told you beforehand. Everything that's going to take place, not just of leading up to the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, but also leading up to Christ's second coming, judgment day, the end of the age. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 35, the theme of the Olivet Discourse. A prophet, how do you test a prophet? Well, Mosaic law, you go to Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 22. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we know if we have a false prophet? Well, when a prophet, verse 22, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the things does not happen or come to pass, that is that which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet then has spoken it presumptively, and you shall not be afraid of him, that prophet. But everything Christ spoke about 70 AD and everything leading up to 70 AD and the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the Jerusalem, everything happened. Everything, down to every detail. He is not just our priest, not just our king, he is our prophet. And we must live in light of his words and walk by faith. The fall of Jerusalem is a type, an event that foreshadows and predicts Christ's second coming. And as the disciples then were to live in light of Christ's prophetic words, they were to live a certain way and walk by faith and be obedient by faith in light of Christ's words for the future for them. We also, in light of Christ's future, his words for the future, his prophetic words for the future, we are to live in light right now of his words, of what he has said beforehand, of what will take place. We are to walk by faith. And when you run through the Olivet Discourse then of what takes place, I put in the outline there, we must know who Christ is, right? Know who Christ is. There's lots of false prophets, false teachers in our day. False Christ, false deliverers, false teachers, like verse 5. We must know who Christ is. We must endure persecution and suffering, verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. There will be persecution when the gospel of Christ goes out. We must be ready at all times, as they were to be ready. They were ready to flee. We must be ready for what takes place. We must be a faithful servant. What was with the unfaithful servant, faithful servant? We must be faithful servant and a good steward of what God has given us and also care for the least among us. So let's go through real quick each of these as we think through here. You and I must confess that Christ is Lord. He who confesses with the mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Right? Romans 10, 9. It is Christ who asked Peter, who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must know who Christ is and not be deceived by false teachers, false deliverers, false Christs. There are many liberals in our day who claim to be Christians, but all they think that Jesus is a good moral teacher. He's a mere man in their eyes. There was no atonement for sin at the cross. He's not fully God. There was no virgin birth. They deny the miracles. That's the Christ whom they present. Beware. Be warned. Know who Christ is, as Scripture reveals him to be. You've been warned. Do not be deceived. We're to endure persecution and suffering. Verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. You go and you start reading through the books of the New Testament and in every one of them, and you jot down every one of them that deals with suffering. Oh, it's all over. All over. Just one example, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Some will say perseverance or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work that you may perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is working it for good, whatever it be, in suffering. But we must endure. If we are truly the elect of God, we will persevere whatever befalls us. We will keep walking by faith. And God will keep preserving us by his grace. We must pray. Living in light of the second coming of Christ means we must pray. They were to pray about the circumstances regarding pregnancy, when they would flee, regarding whether it'd be winter or on Sabbath, whether it would be hard then to flee or not into the mountains with some snow at the top. Well, we must pray about circumstances. Our dependence upon God is total. One example, you think of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. Christ is looking at them saying, let not your heart be troubled, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and the peace of God. That's the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will surpass all understanding of circumstances, even though it may seem at times like we're just sheep for the slaughter. We can still be at peace. Like Peter in jail, who knows, would have faced the noose the next day or the sword, and there he is sleeping in prison. Be at peace at all circumstances. Take everything to God in prayer. It's living in light of the second coming. Be ready. Be ready. No one knows the day or the hour. Huh? Matthew 24, 44. No one knows the day or the hour. So be ready. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Matthew 25, verse 10, here in the Olivet Discourse as well, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And when they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Are you ready for Christ's second coming? Do you live every day thinking, but perhaps today he could come, like Spurgeon had on his door? But perhaps today. We've got to be with a mindset that says, he could come today, and I want to be ready. Help me. Get up every morning and say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, fill me and help me to be ready and live with a mindset that I am ready for your second coming if it takes place today. Be a faithful servant, right? It's also a part of the Olivet Discourse. And Lord willing, we're going to unpack these as we go along in the Olivet Discourse and look at them in great detail. But a faithful servant, we have the faithful servant and the evil servant in Christ's All of a discourse here is Matthew 24, part of it's 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That we would be about the Lord's business in all that we do. As Christ's food was to do his Father's will at all times, may our food be to do Christ's will at all times. This is living light in light of Christ's second coming, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Son of Man. He's going to come to judge the living and the dead, and we are accountable to him with how we live our lives. He didn't save us completely in and of himself to do nothing, to live and live the life of complacency and kick up our feet by the beach and collect seashells. No. He redeemed us to be his slaves, to live for him and to please him in all things. To be a faithful servant, a faithful slave. Be a good steward is also in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25. Look at verses 14 to 17 with the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 17. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, and to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. That they, the gifts and talents that God gave them, which are primarily spiritual gifts, but whatever earthly things too, we must be good stewards of what we have. He has given us spiritual gifts, Romans 12:3, in order that we would use them, Romans 12:6, that you would invest them and use them for his glory and good. So whatever spiritual gifts and talents he has given you, don't hide it under a bushel. Use them for the glory of God. This is living life in light of Christ's second coming. The master has gone away, but he is coming again. And we must be good stewards living for him. And we also must care for the least among us. The Olivet Discourse, separating the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, a fellow Christian, you did it to me. That we are one in the body of Christ. You and I are to be caring for the least among us. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But Ephesians 2:10 follows, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to live life a certain way, and particularly to live life a certain way in light of his second coming. By his Holy Spirit, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself, test yourself. Am I living life right now in light of Christ's second coming and the truths that he has revealed here? Pray for a filling of the Spirit, that Christ would live in you by the Holy Spirit to live for his glory out of love and thanks that he and he alone has saved us through his life and his death at the cross. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Oh, your word is truth. I pray that you would sanctify us in truth through your word, as Jesus prayed in John 17:17. Christ, as our prophet, has declared to us what will be in the future. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. They embody truth as he is the truth and the way and the life. I pray to your Lord that you would forgive us for unbelief, forgive us of lack of faith, forgive us of having our minds set on the earth. Help us to have our minds set on Christ in heaven at your right hand. Have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I pray that we would be a light that shines in a dark place, that we would be fish that swim against the stream, that we would be different and stand out from the world around us, that we would proclaim the gospel to one and all and live life unique in light of all that Christ said about the second coming and how we ought to, by faith, obey. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Only by your strength and filling by the Spirit can we obey by faith. Glorify yourself in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.